Church, thank you so much for coming out and hanging out with us this morning. My name is Andy Driscoll, and I am the assistant pastor here. I used to be the creative pastor. Actually, I used to be the youth pastor and the creative pastor, and now I'm the assistant pastor. So I guess that's working my way up through the ranks. I guess I don't know. Yeah, thanks for that. I appreciate that. But Jamie's out on vacation, much-needed vacation. Clear his head and have some time with the family and have some good times. So you're stuck with me for this week and next week. And then the third week, he's going to actually be out 3 weeks, so the third week we'll have Dave Cleansing come and speak, and it'll be an awesome time. So I'm real excited, a little nervous, but I'm real excited that I get an opportunity to speak again. This is my second time speaking here, and last time I told you guys a little bit about how I like to speak and the differences between me and Jamie. So if you haven't seen me speak before or last time, this is about one of the biggest differences. I like to sit down. I like to relax. Jamie's all over the place, making everybody nervous that he's going to fall off the stage. Or as last week, I don't know if you were last week, he kind of went over in the corner and like almost laid on the ground for a second. I don't know if that was bad, but it was awesome. And Jamie's awesome. But I'm really excited. But more than that, I'm excited to be part of this church. This is an amazing church with amazing people. And I'm just blessed and thankful and stoked that I get to be here. And then to have the opportunity to speak is even better. So, but we're going to be doing a 2-week series this week and next week called Carbon Coffee, and it's a great couple messages. I'm really excited about it. So we're going to jump in and look at that here in a second. But I want to give you a little bit more about me, let you know a little bit more about where I came from and who I am, and just about me, because I need you to know that so that you can help me with a possible career change that I might need. I've been thinking about it, and so a little bit about me. When I was in the 4th or the 5th grade, my dad came home and with an awesome set of golf clubs for me, a junior set of Wilson golf clubs, and it was in this little bag. It was white, had red letters written down the side. It said Wilson. Man, I was proud of that thing. I was so pumped about having that bag and those clubs. There was like 5 clubs in it, and they were all for little people. It was awesome, like short, young people, And so I was just pumped about that. That started my golfing, I guess you would say, addiction. And from that point on, all the way through high school, I played golf all the time. Every summer, at least 5 days out of the week, I was swinging a golf club or had a golf club in my hand or was watching Patrick Gilmore or something. It was golf. And I played in several tournaments. I won a few. I got my butt kicked in a few. I played on the Junior Pepsi Tour. That was a debacle. I did not do too well in that, but I had a great time doing it. And I was having a blast. And then when I turned 18, something happened that has led me to this point for the past 9 years that I've probably only played about 6 rounds of golf. And what happened was, it's happened to a lot of us, but what happened was is I went to my parents and I'm like, hey, I've got a tee time tomorrow. Can I have $20? And I forgot that I was a college student and living on my own now. And they said, oh. So I was broke. I was a broke college student. And I couldn't afford to play golf anymore because golf's expensive. And so I just got out of the habit of playing. And like I said, maybe 5 or 6 times I played in the past 9 years until this summer. And something's happened. I don't know what it is, but I've already played 3 rounds of golf this year. And I actually, just this past week, went to the driving range and hit a bucket of balls. And so that's got me thinking, you know, I think it's my time. This is my time. This is it. So I work a full-time job out here at Brookline. I'm the residential director there. And I'm thinking about, I'm going to quit there. Jen, buckle down because it's going to be crazy. But I'm going to quit there, and I'm going to step out of my role here, and I'm going to join the PGA Tour. And so what do you guys think about it? You think it's smart move, maybe? I think so. I mean, I think I'm ready. I mean, I swung the clubs 4 times this year. I mean, I'm telling you, I am ready. I'm ready for the challenge. Tiger Woods ain't got nothing on me. None of those guys have nothing on me. I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to show them how to play golf. Dustin Johnson ain't got nothing on me. Sergio Garcia, none of them. And even the man himself, the lefty, Phil Mickelson, I'm up for the challenge for that guy. facing this way and hit it that way and landed about 3 foot from the cup. That's pretty awesome. Reality check. It's absolutely ridiculous for me to think that I could just play on that type of level after playing golf 4 times this year. It's ridiculous. And if I went out on the course with any of those guys, even the person that's last place on the tour and points and standings, he would absolutely embarrass me out on the course. Kind of like I embarrassed Jason Payne last weekend out on the course. It was pretty bad. But Jason Payne's our youth pastor, and he's a good friend of mine. So I still love him, but I did made him look pretty bad. But it's no less ridiculous than what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. You see, the Bible tells us that for those of us who are followers of Christ, we are to be imitators of God. Our lives, our attitudes, our values, everything, we're to be imitators of God. And it seems like such an unbelievable thought to be an imitator of God. But honestly, where you're sitting right now at Life Point Church, that's what we're all about. We're all about empowering people to develop a relationship with God. Being an imitator of God. So we're going to jump in and we're going to look at this and see what it actually looks like. And we're going to actually just kind of wrestle with the thought of if it's even possible. So we look at 1 John 2:6. We see those who say they live in God, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who have faith in God, those who say they live in God should live their lives as what? As Jesus did. Are you kidding me? Like, it's one thing for me to say, okay, I'm going to be like Phil Mickelson, or I'm going to be like, whatever great business person that I may admire, whatever, that I'm going to be like them. But to be like the creator of all living things, I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, that's such a daunting task and thought. I mean, think about it. What Jesus did in his ministry and in his life. Jesus walked on water. And if I'm honest, I stumble in my Christian walk all the time. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I can't even get my 3-year-old to eat lima beans. I mean, do you see the discouragement there and the doubt that creeps in on that? You know, Jesus raised people from the dead. And if we are honest with ourselves, I'm sure there are many of you that are sitting here that either now or at some point in time in your life have felt spiritually dead. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Do you ever read the Bible or hear a message and kind of step back and look at yourself and feel like such a complete and utter just spiritual failure? I mean, looking at the words of the Scripture and looking at and being an imitator of Christ and being like, how on earth can we do that? How on earth can I do that? And then life happens and it starts blowing up in our faces, or our marriage is on the rocks, or we just got laid off, or our boss is just getting on our nerves, and just nothing seems to be going right. And you may, set up a time to meet with, somebody like myself or Jamie, and we ask the question, so, well, tell me how your spiritual life is. Tell me how your relationship with God is. How does that look? How does that work? And I know myself, I've answered that question before. I want to live a life like God. I want to live the life that He wants for me and that He expects me to live. But it's just too hard. It's just too difficult. But what if we're wrong? What if it's not? And somewhere along the line, we bought a lie that it's much harder than it really is. For those of us that think that it's too hard, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29 and 30. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy." It isn't hard. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there seems to be this distance between where what many of us are experiencing in our lives and what we read in 1 John that we should live life as Christ did. there's this separation, there's this distance. So how do we get from point A to point B? So what we're going to talk about today, it's not rocket science. It's stuff that you've probably already heard, but it's important, and it works. And it'll make all the difference in your life, in this church, and in this city. And the key thought we're going to look at today is this. It's that living like Jesus publicly starts with living like Jesus privately. Living like Jesus publicly, the things, the power, the faith, the miracles, the joy, the things that Jesus did when everyone was looking. For us, let's just start what Jesus did when no one was looking. Because I think that is what's missing in churches across the world today. Now, it's true. I mean, I'm being honest. I have been bit with a golf bug right now. I mean, it's all I've been thinking about. That's all I've been talking about. I've went out and played a few times. I want to play more. I have to kind of schedule around Jen's school on Saturdays. But I'm all about it right now. She's even suspended my eBay privileges right now because I keep going crazy on there, like buying golf bags and putter covers and trying to bid on like $600 iron sets that I don't need. But God, they're beautiful. I just got to have one. But anyways, but even though I may know a lot about the game or I've played some throughout my life, it is absurd for me to think that I could be on the same level as someone like Phil Mickelson, a great PGA champion. You know, Phil, he's the number two rated golfer in the world right now. Soon, hopefully, to be number one once he takes over Tiger's number one standing. He has 38 career wins, 150 top 10 finishes, and 229 top 25 finishes. It's pretty impressive. And his total career earnings is at a cool $59 million for playing golf. It's ridiculous to think because I went out and hit golf balls this past week in the 98-degree weather that I'm going to go join the tour. It's ridiculous. Why? Because champions like Phil, they're not born, they're made. And what makes him so great are the things that you and I will never see. It's the early morning practices and workouts. It's the swing analysis, the hours upon hours checking out every blade of grass on a course before a tournament. It's the personal sacrifice, the mental preparation, the disciplines. That's what makes him great. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. I don't know if you guys have heard of or know who Craig Rochelle is, but I mean, he's an amazing author, speaker, teacher, pastor. He pastors a Life Church. He's just an amazing, amazing guy. And he made the statement once that says, it's the things that no one sees that result in what everyone wants. Let me say that again. It's the things that no one sees that result in what everyone wants. You may see a guy that you really, you know, would like to be like, and you're like, man, I'd love to be that guy. He's just got just so much just passion and joy and just victory. He just wins at everything he does. But I promise you, it's the things that you don't see that produces what you do see. Living like Jesus publicly, for us, if we want to live a life like him, starts with living like him privately. So how did he teach us to live when no one was looking? Jesus taught us this. He taught us that we must get away and get alone with God. Above and before everything else, Jesus practiced solitude. And I know that seems so simple, and it sounds simple, but track with me here. When Jesus, you know, when we look at Jesus' life, we don't know a ton about, like, what hobbies he had. We don't know what kind of house, like how big of a house or small a house he grew up in. We don't know, you know, if he had a bunch of money saved up or if he had any money at all. But what is unmistakable is that in the 3.5 years of his public ministry, the one behavior that we see time and time and time again is that he continuously and habitually called a timeout in the chaos of his life, and he got away where no one was and got alone. Do you have that time? Do you have that moment? Living like Jesus publicly starts with with living like him privately. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Okay, so what does that look like? What does practicing solitude, what does all that look like for us today? Does, you know, it sounds like some type of maybe some ancient ritual or something that a monk would do, that you have to go up in the mountains and, you know, and chant or whatever. And if that's what you do, hey, I'm not knocking, do your thing. But to answer that question, you know, it's different. It's different for each person because we're all made differently. We're all wired differently. You know, one of the things that I was taught when I was growing up was that, you know, you had to, you know, read your Bible 15 minutes every morning, and then you had to pray 15 minutes every morning. If you didn't do that, you were a spiritual failure. And that's bogus. Absolutely bogus. We got to spend time with God, but you got to do it the way that you're made. You got to do it the way that it works for you and how you connect with God. You know, for my wife, it's sitting down in a quiet space or off by herself somewhere. You know, I can take the kids gone, or she can go post up somewhere, and she reads and she writes and she listens to music and she prays and she reflects. That's her moment. You know, for me, it's kind of a combination of things. I'm more of an auditory kind of visual person, so I like to, you know, take my phone or my computer, and I listen to podcasts. I listen to scripture. I listen to different sermons. You know, I spend time in prayer, think a lot, brainstorm on things, and those are the moments that I feel connected to God, and those are the moments that He speaks to my heart. You know, if you've been here at all, Jamie talks about it all the time. You know, for him, all you got to do is, you know, have a sunny day, let him pop the top on that Jeep he's got, an open road, and he's going to connect with God. Because that's what he's made. So he loves it. And he talks about it all the time. It's different for different people. And like I said, the most important piece is that you figure out how you're made and how that works for you. And get away and get alone with God. So now what? What do we do? How does this work? How does this work in our lives and in every day? Well, I have a few, again, very simple, very to-the-point thoughts that I'm going to share with you guys as we get started spending some intentional and alone time with God. The first thing is that we must make time with God a priority. Make it a priority. Here's a simple test for you to figure out, kind of check how you're doing on this one. If you cannot remember the last time that you spent time with God, guess what? It's not a priority in your life. If you can't remember that time. And I'm not talking about, you know, saying a little quick little prayer so you can check off your spiritual box and make yourself feel good about yourself, or squeezing out a prayer when, you know, the boss, you know, calls your office and says, hey, I need to meet with you real quick, and you have no idea what it's about. I'm talking about dedicated, personal, devoted time with God. Now, if that's a struggle for you, that's been a struggle for me at times. If that's a struggle for you, let's just get real honest and own it, and let's start growing together. You know, as Stephen said earlier, we're a family. You know, and if we can't be honest with each other and we can't help each other and grow together, then we're failing. So let's grow together. And the way we start doing this is by just making it a priority. It may be as simple as scheduling it. You know, throw it on your calendar. You know, however that's going to work for you, but make it a priority. It says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Here we see a glimpse into Jesus' daily routine. This was his routine. And we see he woke up early before the sun came up. He didn't, you know, slap at the snooze button like 8 times like I do. Or I set 2 alarms on each phone. And I don't know why, because I hit them both and I go back to sleep. But he made it a priority. He got up. He left the house. Why? Because he knew it was going to be a buzz. It was going to be busy once everyone else got up. So he left the house and went off where he found uninterrupted, quiet time with God. It was a priority. And you see, we live in a culture today that is just consumed, absolutely consumed with busyness. How many of y'all would be honest and say that you are a lot busier than you wish that you were? Let me see your hands. Don't be afraid to raise your hands. That's you. Right. We're all busy. enter it into our phone and then enter it in on our computer. It saves us time. It's awesome. I love it. Works. It helps me out. You know, we have, you know, our email will sync to our to-do list so that if we get an email, it can just jump right over to our to-do list, and then we can look at that list and really see how busy we actually are. But it still, it saves us time. Where's my Twitter people? Anybody on Twitter out there? A few people? All right, we got our Twitter. Our Twitter will sync with our Facebook so we don't have to update our status twice. Why? Because we're busy. And we want to save time anywhere that we can. And you know, and I love all those things. I'm all about it. But it's, you know, we have to make spend time with God a priority. And in all this technology and all this productivity and efficiency, when does our heart sync with God's? Because if it's not a priority in your life and you're not having that moment with God, I guarantee you that you are spiritually numb and spiritually anemic. And you sit and you ask yourself, you know, there's got to be more than this, right? There's got to be more than just what I'm experiencing. Absolutely, there's more. But it starts by knowing the heart of the Father. And you can't know the heart of the Father unless you're spending time with the Father. And the way that we do this and we can make that happen is by making it a priority. So prioritize. Make it a priority in your life. The second thought we have, again, very simple. It's that we must intentionally eliminate distractions. I'm going to say that again because I need to hear it again. We must intentionally eliminate distractions. Luke 5:16 again says, but Jesus often withdrew to where? To lonely places where he prayed. Why did he go to lonely places? Why didn't he just go to the mall, go to the food court, and just chill, people watch, and expect to connect with God? Because it's too busy. It has to be quiet. We have to have that undistracted time with him. And for Jesus, that was difficult. You know, not for him to do, but with his life. He had 3.5 years to do his ministry. And the scripture says that every time that he was away and when he got alone, that the crowds were looking for him and needed him. Every time he got away, people were looking for him. But Jesus said, I have to eliminate distractions in order to connect with the Father. You know, as I was preparing for this message, it was really, really evident how many distractions that I do have in my life. As I'm thinking about this, typing this thing out, you know, my cell phone's buzzing because I'm getting an email or someone's shooting me a text or my brother-in-law shooting me a picture of a 3-pound bass he caught. And, you know, and I'm just... You know, I'm trying to do this, and I got all these distractions going on. And it really made me think, you know, kind of look back and think about my daily routine. And just to be honest, the way my day starts is, you know, I wake up, I roll over towards my nightstand, and I reach over and I pick up my phone. And I check my emails that I want to see, you know, make sure I didn't miss anything, make sure, you know, the world's not coming to an end. And then I check my Twitter to see, you know, make sure TJ didn't, you know, post that he's going to get another tattoo today because I gotta stay up on my game so that he don't surpass me on that, you know. And then I check my Facebook because, you know, I gotta make sure, you know, I know who's wanting me to join their mafia family, you know, because that's all what everybody's all about there. So, you know, and then I'm alert and then I'm awake. So then I can roll back over and reach back over towards my nightstand, put my phone down, and then pick up my work phone. So then I pick up the BlackBerry. So then I start looking at my work emails to make sure that, you know, that I know what I'm walking into when I come to work. And then I get up and I start my day. You know, and then I started thinking about, you know, what do I do right before I go to bed? Unfortunately, it's the exact same thing, just in reverse order. I look at my work emails, then I'll go through my iPhone and look at all those other things, and then I put it down and I go to sleep. And you know, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. I want you guys to be honest with me right now. So, be honest. No pressure. I'm not going to be mad at you, I promise. But since you've been in this building this morning, since you've been here, raise your hand if you've either checked email, if you've gone on some type of social networking site, if you've sent or received a text, or even just kind of thought about, had the pitch to do any of those. Raise your hand and be honest. Right. I hear you. I do the same thing. It's tough, and again, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. But the moment that something hinders us from connecting to God. The moment that it becomes a distraction, we have to recognize it, and we have to take action and eliminate it. Because that's what's important, is our connection with God. I have a few quick statistics and statements that I found that really proves and shows how real distractions are in our world today. 41% of Americans say they can last only an hour at most before checking their email or social networking sites. You know, I thought I was bad. An hour without doing that at most. So most people, maybe not even a full hour. I don't think I'm that bad. Maybe I am. You can ask my wife that. Maybe I am that bad. I don't know, but I could be in denial, but I wouldn't think I'm that bad, but maybe I am. The next thing is the recent survey found that 6 in 10 Christians say that it's often or always true that life gets in the way of developing their relationship with God. That's a problem. Distractions. It's part of our life. It's here, and it's in our face. And that's why the word intentionally eliminate is in there. We have to intentionally eliminate the distractions. Psalms 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." And Psalm 62:5 says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him." You know, as I start to close this thing out, and y'all are thinking about where you want to go eat afterwards, track with me for a few more minutes. When I get to thinking, I'm not really sure what's more uncomfortable, the chaos in our lives or silence. You know, the Bible says that God often speaks in whispers. And my fear for myself and for our culture is that we've become so comfortable with the noise and the chaos and the busyness that if we don't intentionally eliminate the distractions, get away, and get quiet with God and make it a priority, how will we hear his voice? How will we hear it? God is calling us to more. You were made for more than you are experiencing. And I believe that God wants to pour himself into you and into me and into all of our lives. But it starts with honest, undistracted, intimate time with him. In a world that's screaming out for your attention and my attention from every avenue, God would say in those moments, what he would say to us is that I am pursuing you. And I know it's hard to believe that sometimes, that he is pursuing you. I think that Jesus, probably more than any other reason, spent time with God was because a father just wanted to be with his son. He wants to be with you, and he wants to spend time with you. You know, I don't know each of your stories. I don't know all that you've experienced and your background and where you came from. But just a few years ago, this fact right here was a major, major struggle for me. To think that he wanted to be with me was very difficult for me to think. You know, before I stepped into the youth pastor role here at Life Point about 3 years ago, I spent a full year to a year and a half just kind of out trying to do my own thing. I graduated from Bible college, and I just kind of had a couple of bad experiences, and I just tried to jet. I tried to run for ministry and try to do my own thing, and it failed miserably. And, you know, thankfully, through a friend of a friend, I found Life Point, and came on staff here and got refocused, prioritized my life again, and started serving in an amazing church. But there was still one problem. As the youth pastor at Life Point Church, I was absolutely terrified of being alone with God. I didn't want a single moment with me and him quiet, because I was afraid that once the noise all the busyness went away, that God would feel about me the way that I felt about me. I was afraid that he would think I was a failure, that he would be ashamed of me, first of all, that maybe he wouldn't even know me anymore. That was what I was terrified of. But you know, that's not what he said. I remember it as clear as if it just happened 5 minutes ago. I was at a dinner after, when I got off work at Brookline, I went and met Jamie for dinner at one of his his hot spots before. You know, if you were with us in the movie days, you all movie theater days, you'll know that Jamie loved to have meetings at Smoky Bones. That was one of his places. And me and him were out there for dinner, and we had a great conversation. And I was driving home, and I just let it all go. I dropped down the walls of fear that I'd built, and I just poured my heart out to God. And it was in that moment that I realized that he wasn't angry with me at all. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't disappointed in me. But what he was missing me. He was longing to be with me, just like he's longing to be with each of you. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is love. He wants to be with you. Now, I believe that we are all called, if we claim Christ as our Savior and we have faith in Christ, we are all called to be like Christ. And it just starts by knowing him and realizing that he wants to know you and he wants to spend time with you. And that he is, in fact, pursuing you. And I guarantee you that if we live a life that puts these things into practice,